So that's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
So thank you very much for reading. And do find, if you'd like to, the outline on the back of the notice sheet. You might find that helpful. I've got here an advert, rather old advert, actually. If you can't quite see it, it's a picture of a woman with her head thrown back, laughing, and a man nuzzling her neck. I think that's what he's doing. And the caption, which you probably can't read, says, "Come on, get happy." I think we're meant to think clearly she's a happy person. And you turn it over and you discover, of course, it's an advert for Clinique Happy and perfume and body smoother and body wash. And the slogan, of course, is "Wear it and be happy." It's not subtle. It's not particularly clever. It is actually very old. But I mention it because it sums up a lot of what advertising does, of course. It offers us happiness or satisfaction in some way. Often not quite as obviously as that, or as crassly as that. But in some ways, the advert tries to make us think, if only I had that, then I would be happy, then I would be satisfied. And while we know, you know, the perfume's not going to do it for us, we do think the same thing about other things in life, don't we? If only I had, you know, the different job, the promotion, more money, a relationship with somebody else, etc. Thing is, though, it never works, does it? The "if only I had." You ever buy the product that the advertisers are selling? You buy it and turns out it doesn't work. Turns out life doesn't become that when you wear the perfume. The advertisers are lying. They're having you on. And if we ever get our new job or relationship or whatever it is, it always turns out the dream of it, it's better than the reality. The question comes, who will satisfy us? What will really satisfy us? And related to that, how can we be sure about it? Who can tell us the truth about satisfaction? Who can we trust to tell us where to find it? Well, the Colossians Paul is writing to are in a similar situation. I guess advertising was a little different then. But in Colossae, we have seen there are some religious teachers around offering these Christians what we've called more of God. They've become Christians. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been offered more. I wouldn't be surprised if it was couched in terms of satisfaction. Try this, they're saying. Join us, and you'll get what you're secretly after, what you long for. You'll be satisfied. Well, tonight we get Paul's answer to that. And to start off with, Paul starts by talking about his own role. He talks about himself quite a lot in the passage we had tonight. And the first thing he wants us to be clear on is that Paul himself makes Christ fully known. Let's start with verse 25. He talks about the church, verse 24. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So Paul's been given a stewardship, a particular job from God. And what is it? Well, carry on in the verse. To make the word of God fully known. Paul's been commissioned by God to be his spokesman, to bring his message to the world. And what's God's message? Verse 26. The word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. We've got to be careful with what Paul means by mystery. There are two types of mystery. You get. There are mysteries which are mysteries because they're too hard to understand. They're kind of beyond us. Like, how is light both waves and particles? That's a mystery, isn't it? Certainly it's a mystery to me. I think it's a mystery to most people. I imagine someone will come up to me at the end and explain it very clearly to me. Actually, don't. Thank you. I believe that's beyond us. It's too difficult to understand. It's a mystery. But there are also mysteries, which are mysteries, not because they're beyond us, but simply because it's something we haven't been told. For instance, can anybody tell me the nickname I had very briefly at school? No. It's a mystery, isn't it? You're all completely in the dark about it. I could leave you in the dark about it. It's a stupid name. I was very briefly called Leggin. Not, I hasten to add, because I wore leggings. It's Nigel backwards. It didn't last, it wasn't a good nickname, and there's no need to revive it, okay? I'm not, thank you. But look, that was a mystery to you, you didn't know it. And now you do. It's clear now because you've been told. That's the sort of mystery Paul's talking about. Something we didn't know simply because we hadn't been told, but now it is made known. Now, what is the mystery? Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's a wonderful summary of Christianity. Christ, it means God's King, God's rescuer, come to put us right with God. And we know him in us. It's a personal relationship with him in our lives. And him being in us gives us the certain hope of glory. That is, as God's King, he'll bring about God's perfect world in the future. And we will live in that glorious new creation with God, face to face. You could say Christ makes his home in us now and one day takes us home to be with God. However, God has already said he would do that in the Old Testament, send his Christ to rescue his people. So what's the mystery that Paul is telling us? What is it we don't know already? Well, what is new here in verse 27 is the word you. Christ in you. And from the context, you see, you Gentiles. That is, people who aren't Jews. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's people. They were waiting for God's Christ, God's rescuer. And God had said he would include all nations in some way, but it wasn't clear quite how. It was a mystery. But now the mystery has been made known. Christ in you Gentiles. All people can have Christ in them, the hope of glory. Imagine last week, the week of talks we've mentioned, someone, not a Jew, puts, they want to know God. William was talking about heaven last week. They want to be part of that new creation. Well, they're not excluded because they're not Jews. They don't have to become Jews to get part of it. They're in no way second rate. If they put their trust in Christ, they know, I pray someone did last week, and today that person knows Christ in them, the hope of glory. It may well be the false teachers in Colossae talked about mysteries, secrets of how to know God, how to get more. Chapter 2 actually talks about some Jewish rituals. Maybe they said those were the secrets to really knowing God. Paul says, well, there was a mystery, certainly, the mystery of how Gentiles could know God, but it's not a mystery anymore. Because I've told everyone. I've been given the job by God to proclaim the world, to the world, that anyone can have Christ in them, the hope of glory. So Paul makes Christ fully known. Just added to that, we can say Paul suffers to make Christ known. Paul, I don't know if you noticed, mentions his suffering rather a lot here. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And then again, the second half of the verse, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Then verse 29, for this I toil, struggling. And chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Clearly Paul thinks his suffering is important. But before we say why that is, let's just come back to verse 24 and that phrase that might have struck you as rather odd. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Well, the first thing to say is that Paul can't mean there's anything lacking in Christ's personal suffering for us. We've been thinking all night about how his work for us is complete. We saw 2 weeks ago, chapter 1, verse 22, he has reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. His work of suffering for us is finished and complete. So rather than Christ's sort of personal sufferings for us, I think Paul must be talking about Christ's suffering in his people. You might remember when Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, as Paul was persecuting Christians, Christ said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" So Christian suffering kind of is Christ's suffering. I think that's what he's talking about here. And the question then becomes, of course, well, in what sense are Christians' suffering lacking? Well, this might be a slightly odd idea, but the Bible does seem to talk about a set amount of suffering for God's people. For instance, in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about suffering and then says, these are the beginnings of the birth pains. In other words, there's going to be suffering, but it's got a kind of finite finishing point. Revelation 6 talks about God waiting until the full number of the martyrs is complete. It seems there's a set amount of suffering for God's people. And so when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, I think he's saying, I'm taking my part in the sufferings of God's people. well, not just taking my part, actually, I'm sort of almost taking all I can. I'm filling up. He has a very sort of positive approach to it, as we'll come to in a minute. Ask me about that afterwards if you... Well, actually, don't. I think that's all I understand about it. So if you're confused, I apologise. Let's move on from that to the more important question. Why does Paul tell us about his sufferings? Well, notice why he suffers. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm finding out what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Well, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. There's no value in suffering for suffering's sake. Paul suffers for God's people. And he's suffering so they can hear the mystery, so they can hear about Christ. This mystery, you see, while it's a wonderful thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory, wasn't a popular thing always. As Paul says, Gentiles can know God. Many Jews didn't like it. So Paul is slandered and beaten up and thrown in prison. He suffers as he makes the mystery known. In fact, he suffers to make it known. And that's why he has such an amazing attitude to it. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. How can you rejoice in sufferings? I guess you can only do it if you're convinced your suffering is achieving something. And Paul's is. He can say to himself, I'm in prison because I am making Christ known. I'm suffering so people know the mystery, so they know how to know God. And so I'll rejoice in my suffering. I'll happily pay the price to make Christ known. Now, what effect would that have on the Colossians as they read that? And on us? Well, I think the idea isn't that they say, or we say, oh dear, poor Paul, he is having a hard time. He doesn't want their sympathy. Rather, I think he wants them to know about his suffering so they see they can trust him to declare the mystery to them, to make Christ known to them. It might well be, we don't know, it might well be though the false teachers used Paul's suffering to put him down. Your leader's in prison. Doesn't look too good, does it? Are you sure he's God's spokesperson to the world? Doesn't look too impressive. But Paul sort of turns it round and says, actually, my suffering is the mark I'm genuine. If I was in this for myself, I'd never suffer like this, would I? If I didn't really care about you Colossians, I'd never suffer like this. If I hadn't been commissioned by God, if I wasn't convinced this was the most important thing in the world, I'd never put myself through this. I said at the start, you can't trust advertisers with what they tell you, because they're just trying to sell their product. But when you see Paul persevere through terrible suffering, isn't it obvious you can trust him? He really is telling us the truth from God. It's important to know you're hearing the truth, isn't it? At the week of talks last week, it's interesting to hear people talk about the truth about God, or what they thought was the truth about God. Tuesday night I spoke to a guy who said basically he was sure that humanity was basically good. Wednesday night I spoke to a guy who said he was sure, he was absolutely confident, that God would never judge anybody. They thought they knew the truth. But actually, they're just coming up with their own ideas. More encouraging, someone said, speaking to Elisa, my wife, actually, said her three-year-old earlier that week, I think, had asked, "Where do we come from?" And she realised she couldn't answer. And that upset her. And she came to the evening, and she kind of enjoyed it, but it kind of upset her even more. She thought, "I don't know what I think about all this." Well, it's kind of progress, isn't it? At least she knows she doesn't know. But we can be sure we know the truth, because Paul has made Christ known. He has suffered to make Christ known, and through him, in the Bible, here in your hands, we have the truth from God. Now, saying that's only the start, of course, because, yes, we can know the truth about Christ, but what's he like? What's Christ like? Is he enough to satisfy us? Well, let's go on to number two. Christ makes God fully known. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul restates his purpose again, that he's labouring away, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So he's working so people will know Christ. Why? Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the word hidden here doesn't mean it's a secret thing. The sense is stored or sort of deposited. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge have been deposited in Christ. And this wisdom and knowledge is God's wisdom and knowledge. It's very similar to the phrase we saw in chapter 1. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's knowledge of spiritual reality. It's knowing God, his will, his plan. And Paul says all of that is in Christ. Do you notice the all, verse 3? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everything there is to know about God and who he is and what he's doing is in Christ. And that means very simply, if you have Christ, you have God. Not a bit of God, not part of God. You have all of God. And if you get that, then verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The false teachers offer them more of God. Paul says, there isn't any more of God outside Jesus Christ. I was wondering this week how to try and sort of illustrate this, and it's difficult for a reason I'll come to in a minute. But think of an artist like Monet. With his paintings in different galleries and museums around the world. The Orangerie in Paris, and MoMA in New York, and many others. I've been to those too, so I can talk about them. And sort of sound like I know something about it, but that's it. That's all I know. So if you're a Monet fan, you kind of trawl around all the different galleries and you see a bit here and a bit there and a little aspect of Monet here and his early work and his later work and all the rest of it. But imagine if you collected it all together. All the paintings he'd ever done. In fact, let's say we even got all his sketches. We got all his notes. We got all his diaries. Everything. Everything. And we put it in one place. Now, if you want to know something about Monet, well, it's a pretty obvious where to go, isn't it? You go to the newly formed and enormous Monet Museum, or Museum Monet, or whatever we decide to call it, one of the two, I expect. And when you go there, you don't just get a glimpse of Monet, do you? You don't just get all later work. You get Monet. In fact, there'd be no point going to another museum, would there? You could go to any museum in the world, and you'd be wasting your time. Because it's all in the new Monet Museum. There's nothing to know about Monet outside that museum. Well, that is Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. There simply isn't anything to know about God that isn't in Christ. Now, the illustration's kind of flawed because Christ isn't a building and containing things. Rather, as Paul said, we saw 2 weeks ago, in Christ is all the fullness of God. The reason all of God is in Christ is because he is God. But you get the idea. When someone says, come and get some more of God over here, we say, what a waste of time. All of God is in Jesus Christ. And so we stick with him. In fact, more than just stick with him, I think this should encourage us to kind of dive into him. Notice the language Paul uses, verse 2. All the riches of understanding. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's strong language, isn't it? This knowledge of God is a rich treasure. It is more valuable, it is more wonderful than anything in the world. If we had more time, we could look at how God is described in the Bible and his perfect character, his perfect love, his justice, his goodness, his mercy, his creativity, his beauty, his power, his holiness. He is a rich treasure. And he is a treasure that will satisfy us. I said at the start, relationships, you know, career, perfume, it doesn't satisfy. Those things can be good in their place. They can give us a hint, a taste of what we want. But God is a treasure like no other. In fact, he made all those things. That's often why they give us a hint, but only a hint. He's the reality. And we find God, all of God, in Christ. Now, if we stop there, we may be in trouble, though, because I imagine you would say with me, well, I have Christ in my life, but I'm not fully satisfied. Well, let's go to our last point. In Christ, I put on the sheet, we are made perfect. Perhaps slightly better, we will be made perfect. We will be made perfect. And chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul says, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul proclaims Christ. That's his job, we've seen. He teaches with all wisdom because in Christ is all the wisdom of God. And he does it to present everyone, not just a select few, no spiritual elite, everyone mature in Christ. That language of presenting, he's thinking about the future day. He will present Christians to God. And he wants to present us mature, or the word means complete or perfect. It's a bit like a father presenting his daughter on her wedding day to her husband-to-be. He wants to present her perfect, the way she looks, her character, who she is, what she's like. He wants to present her mature, complete. Well, Paul wants to present us complete to God. What does that mean in practice? Well, the Bible is clear. The day we stand before God, we will be changed. We will be raised with new bodies, free of sin. We'll be transformed in our character. We'll be completely like Christ. We'll have a perfect relationship with God. We'll have a perfect relationship with each other. We'll be perfect in every way. But given that's going to happen, what I find striking here is that Paul doesn't then think to himself, well, that's going to happen, so I'll put my feet up and wait for that day to arrive. No, rather, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You can think again of the father and the hours, the days, the years he has spent bringing up his daughter. Teaching her, encouraging her, looking after her, correcting her.
And every moment he spent with her has contributed to her being complete on that future day, hasn't it, when she gets married. It all contributes, it all plays a part to that perfection. Or at least that's the idea. I guess the father may be disappointed, but there we are. With Paul, though, it really happens. Everything he teaches about Christ, every warning, every rebuke, every correction, every encouragement, it all contributes to forming Christ in us. So while we have Christ now, you see, there's a sense in which we can say, I have Christ now. And in Christ, I have God. A sense in which it's complete. And yet here we see Paul's desire for us to grow in that. To grow, to know Christ better. To grow in our relationship with him, our grasp of who he is, what he's done, and then to become like him. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what he labours for. To know Christ and be changed to be like Christ. And as we do that, we come to know God himself, because all of God is in Christ. And as we do that, we will find satisfaction. To a degree. It's not complete, not in this world. But we will come to know God himself, and he is a treasure like nothing else. And one day the process will be complete, and we will be presented perfect to God. And we'll know God perfectly, and we'll live perfectly, and we'll enjoy a perfect world, and we will then be perfectly satisfied. We can be tempted to think, if only I had. If only I had that thing, if only I was like that person. That is what would satisfy me. But our ambitions are often very small. We always think of something in this world. Something created. We should say, if only I had God. He would satisfy me. And we can have God if we have Christ. Because all of God is in Christ. And how do I have Christ? By listening to Paul, who makes Christ fully known. Let's pray we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for your wonderful goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the way he fulfilled the role you gave him, the way we know Christ, the mystery, and in him we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us, Father, to believe it. Help us to dive into Christ more and more and to grow in him, knowing one day we will be perfect in him. We pray for your glory's sake. Amen.